Thank you for your patience. When Carrie's not here, I realize just how handicapped I am and how much I depend on her and I count on her and how much we need her as well with our kids and the programming, what we do around here. So I miss her and I'm praying for her this morning. Good morning, family. It's good to see everybody here. And Arlene's especially good to see you here and come back spiritually, get recharged and keep fighting the good fight. So we're praying for you and Bill. Please know that. Barb, sorry about your loss. We're going to pray for you and your family and the loved ones. Loss is not easy. Let's begin with a word of prayer and we'll get started. Father, thank you for this morning. As Deanna prayed, I just come, Holy Spirit, be here amongst us, guide us, speak through me the words that need to be spoken. Lord, let this be a time of refreshment and encouragement and where we can just build our hope and our trust and our faith in you. Father, we know that we fall short of your glory at times and we make choices in our life that are not pleasing to you. Father, I'm glad that we're here this morning. For those that are online listening in, I pray for you as well and you make the right choices in your life. Father, we are blessed as a people, as a country, as a nation. Let us never lose sight of who you are and your role in starting this country and how much we need you today. There's darkness in the world and we want to be that light to the world around us. So Father, thank you. Bless us this morning. Let your words be of encouragement and lift us up. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just recently, Carrie and I and Aaron had an opportunity to go see the movie The Forge. Has anyone seen it yet? The Forge? Deanna, Marcia? Okay. The Kendrick brothers have continued to produce another home run of movies. This one is about a young man who is making some bad choices in his life. And he encounters another older man, another Christian man, who is a successful business person. And the successful business person, this man, comes into this young man's life and teaches him about choices, how to make right choices and the proper choices. And of course the ultimate choice is putting his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It all starts with that. And then the story continues with how he learns from these choices and grows as a believer and in his young faith, how it turns him around from the way he used to be to the way he's going to become. And it's nice to see, it's only a 90-minute movie, and it talks about a period of time, about a year and a half of this young man's life. But it's powerful to see a true picture of the gospel message come to life. And it's always good. There's so much crud out there and so much darkness in the movies. I was telling Paul this morning in our small group that you can sit there and go to a Christian movie and then you watch the trailers for all the other junk coming out. And it's like, really? And you got to watch this stuff. And fortunately, there weren't many little kids in the audience at the time, but some of the stuff's just real dark. And then all of a sudden, this movie comes out, and it was awesome to see this. So we really enjoyed it. And that prompted me to start thinking about this idea of making right choices. I remember as a new believer having this conversation with myself. Okay, I've done this. I've taken the step of faith. I trust Jesus. Everything's going to be okay. Everything's going to be perfect. Everything's going to be fine. No more problems. No more. I remember having that momentary argument or wrestling match that I thought I was never going to have any problems again. Very unrealistic, of course. We know that now as we learn, as we grow up, we in our faith. That was an unhealthy understanding of what faith really is and what life is all about. We know that as believers, even though we're here and we have Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Shepherd, we still will have issues, which means we have to make choices. And one of the choices that we all can make, like this young man did in the movie, was making the right choices. And fortunately for him, he had a Christian man who showed and was willing to invest in him and model right choices. I know as a teacher that one of the primary methods that I teach in my classroom is not what I say, but what I do. And as parents, we know this That's like parenting 101. Don't do what I do, or don't do what I say, do what I do. That's what should be the common theme. But the reality is, for many of us, we say things, but then we go do the opposite. And for some of us as Christians, we do the great thing of coming into church on Sundays, we read our Bibles, we say all the right things, but then our behavior in the world around us sends a different message. And the world looks at the church today and says, you're a bunch of hypocrites. Fortunately, that's not a new phenomenon. That's been around since Jesus was walking here, as I like to joke, when Jesus was a corporal and he was walking the earth. The church and the synagogues were full of hypocrites. And that's what Jesus had an issue with. So today, this is insurance for assurance. I know somewhere that inside of me, I can feel this book going to come out sometime where I want to have a theological discussion about the need for insurance. You know what this time of the year is, right? The Medicare Advantage Plan commercials. Are you guys tired of those commercials yet? You got to act fast. You got to do this. It's open enrollment time, and it's on every channel repeatedly over and over again. You got to take advantage. You got to do this. And it's the reminder that now's the open season for improving your or enhancing your Medicare payments. Why am I talking about it? I'm not there yet, but I'm close, and I need to learn and get prepared. But the commercials are on there. And so I know there's a book inside of me where theologically, what is the need for insurance? If we are saying we believe in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ is going to provide for everything that we need, including when things go wrong, why do we need insurance? That I wasn't looking for an answer, and I don't want you to start throwing tomatoes at me, because here's the reality. For many of us, insurance has been a benefit. It's a wise investment for calamities or things, especially farmers. I mean, when your crops get destroyed or your buildings get, or your combine blows up or whatever, you have insurance to take care of business. I understand that. But things like life insurance. Now, some people would argue, and I've even done this, prepare your dependents. Take care of them for when you're gone. It's an investment issue, not necessarily a trust issue. Because it really doesn't matter. When we all die, you're not taking anything with you. It's staying here. In fact, it's going to burn up. It's going to be gone. It's going to be given to somebody else. It's going to go to those unnamed dependents, whatever. But the best insurance that we have is when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. That's the best life insurance policy you'll ever get. It's the gold standard. And once we have that, and we have that in our lives, everything else is secondary. It's just window dressing in many cases. If we start with that as our focal point of our life, that Jesus Christ is our Lord and our Savior, boom, everything else is secondary. So today we're going to be talking about this insurance for assurance. And the assurance is about overcoming and dealing with the difficult choices in our life. Anybody in here ever have a difficult decision to make? Maybe one, maybe two. How about a dozen this morning already? You ever feel like that? You got to get the kids ready. Getting the kids ready is like herding cats, right? What are you going to wear? What are they going to eat? Which cereal they're going to get? You know, do the socks match? Do the shoes match? Are the shoes on the right foot? Okay. This morning, discussing with Carrie about whether or not she should be here today. It was an argument. I mean, in many ways, we don't argue a lot, but I could see her passion for wanting to be here for the kids. But I also have the passion as a pastor here that I don't want you to get kids sick or anyone else sick when you're sick yourself. Take care of yourself so you can take care of others. Right, Arlene? I mean, we've been talking about that for a long time. You know, Bill is Bill, and he's going through this, and God's with you, but you got to take care of yourself as well so you can take care of Bill, right? And it's just, we know that. So this insurance for assurance is about helping us to be prepared to make the right choices. So we have some scriptures we're going to look at. We're going to be in Romans 6:6 and 1 John and Psalm. I have an illustration I want to share with you. It talks about making choices. Why would Christians choose to sin rather than choose what they know God wants them to do? That's a great question. We could spend days and weeks and many sermons on just that question alone. Here's four answers that are commonly given. This is by a guy named J. Kirk Johnson. He wrote a book called Why Christians Sin back in 92. He said the first reason that are commonly given today is some would point to Romans 8:16 and explain that Christians who willfully sin have forgotten their true identity as children of God. While it is true that Christians can forget who they are and sin as a result, Christians can also be well aware of who they are and still sin anyways. You know, if you just forget that you're a Christian, that you've made this decision, it's possible. But in many cases, we know who we are and we still choose badly anyways. Number two, some say Christians choose to sin because they've lost sight of what God has done for them. 2 Peter 1:9 says, indicates that Christians are, quote, blind or short-sighted, having forgotten their purification from their former sins. I think we've lost sight. Remember what Jesus did for us. He went on the cross and he died for us as a sacrifice. Number three, some wisely state that Christians consciously choose to sin because they've forgotten that God will severely discipline disobedient believers. I was reading a story by a blog by John MacArthur, and he was Pastor MacArthur, and he was saying how Christians have this misguided understanding of what Paul was saying in Romans and Galatians, that just because you've been saved, that doesn't mean we should continue to sin, or that they've got a free pass to go ahead and do anything they want to because they've been forgiven. Once saved, always saved idea. It's the insidiousness of bad theology. Or number four, some have said that Christians who consciously sin have lost their focus on the future. These Christians have forgotten that God will reward in heaven only those who have lived faithfully for him here on earth. That's in 1 Corinthians 9:24. Christians who fail to keep eternity in mind often sin in the here and now. You're right. When we stand at the judgment throne, we're all going to be judged. I believe as Christians, when God looks at us, he's going to see Jesus Christ, because we've accepted Christ our Lord and Savior. However, while we're here on earth, we are going to be accountable for what the choices we make here and what we're doing now going forward. And God will hold us accountable. Why did you do this? I go back to what I said earlier. I thought, in a very misguided, and it was probably my own hope and flesh, I thought once I was going to be a Christian, it was all done. I was saved. I was in. I was on the island. I could do was ever going to be bad enough. I was going to be perfect. I was going to have no more problems. And of course, that was bad theology. It was what I'd hoped Christianity was, not what Christianity is all about. So here's the truth that we need to follow from Romans 6:6-7. The good news is we're no longer slaves to sin. When we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, those chains have been broken. The bounds and the slavery issue, we're no longer captive because we have a choice. And with the power of the Holy Spirit, just like we talked about this morning, the Holy Spirit is here to help us. We're no longer slaves to sin. Slaves, in the purest sense of what that word means, is mastered. They were mastered or had a master. Sin is no longer our master. We have a new master. We have a Lord and Savior that we willingly give our lives to. So there's a couple scriptures. When I read John MacArthur's blog and I did a little bit of planning and reading ahead, two scriptures that to me really define this, and they're this. 1 John 1:8-9 says this: if we claim to be without sin, there's the first one right there. That's the first sin. We're no longer sinners. That's what I hoped. Not going to be a problem. And then he says this: we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. From all unrighteousness. This is a believer he's talking to here. This is not a non-believer, but this is for us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And then the other in Psalm 119:11, I love this. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. These two verses, one written from the Old Testament and probably the times of Solomon and King David, And now we have the newer one that's in 1 John. John's writings, where he says, talks about sin, old and new. I like the first one. It says, if we claim to be without sin, again, that's the original sin for us as believers. I'm a new creation, but as a new creation, I'm not sinless. And these two scriptures are important. And here's where I went with these two scriptures. There's some simple truths between those two scripture sets that I think we need to understand. They're not on your outline, but you can write them down. The first one, we need to acknowledge that sin exists. There are people in the world that don't believe evil exists. They don't believe sin exists. What? I just made bad choices, or I was born this way, or I'm going to blame the government, or I'm going to blame whoever. They're not at fault. Now, who you blame or your circumstance, I get it. I was born into poverty. It'd be real easy to blame my parents on my circumstances at the time, but that's life. Somehow we've gotten around this idea that we just need to embrace where we are and we can improve. And with God, we can do all things through him who strengthens me. And get off this blame game thing and keep pointing the fingers. I was a sinner because I was born into sin. I was a sinner because Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. And it's every person that's been born. However, I can make a choice. I don't want to continue to live that life. And I willingly put my knee on the ground and said, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. And I accepted him as my shepherd. But I needed to acknowledge that sin exists. When you put your knee down and you say, Jesus Christ, you're my Lord and Savior, you're acknowledging that sin exists. Why would you need a Savior if it didn't? Why would you need a Savior if sin is ultimately going to keep you from going to eternity with God? It exists. Number two, we know sin. We know sin. And there's a lot there. This morning we're talking about one of the questions in our Bible study. When we talk about sin, and Paul, the writer Paul, was describing in this verse, I don't remember exactly what it said, but we, sexual immorality, witchcraft, debauchery, anger, all this stuff, this laundry list of sins, and the question in our Bible study was, how do we know this? How do we recognize it? Why do we embrace it? That's kind of the essence of the question. And the reality is, we know sin. The minute we knew the law, when we took and ate of the tree of knowledge, we now know the difference between good and bad. We now know sin. Now, how many of you ever heard this from your parents growing up? You're going to be known by the people you keep company with, or something to that effect? It's the same way with sin. Are you a sinner? Do you hang around and do those things that we know that we ought not to? You see, one of the best quotes in this movie, The Forge, and I'm going to paraphrase it, but this is what, in essence, what he said. The older gentleman, the successful businessman, looked at this young man, this upcoming young man who had a lot of talents and a lot of gifts, and he said this to him. What do you want others to think or know about you when you walk into a room? Wow. Remember the old idea about your reputation precedes you? That's in essence kind of what he's saying and paraphrasing there. How do you want to be known when you walk into a room? And the successful businessman had made a point of having a firm handshake, and his yes be yes and his no be no. There's so much there that's talking about what it means to be a Christian. And this young person who was being raised by a faithful single mom who had an absent dad, there was power in the fact that this truth and this basically an adopted dad was loving and modeling into this young man's heart what he needed. And that's in essence what happened in my life, and it's happened in many of our lives. When we have a Christian that comes alongside of us and teaches us and shows us through their behavior what we ought to be doing. We know that sin exists. That's from the very beginning, Genesis 1. we know sin, we've either done it or we know about it, and because of the tree of knowledge, we know that anything that's the absent of God or opposite of what God teaches is sin. We know it. Thirdly, we still sin. Remember I said these are simple truths? They're simple, but they're impactful. If we know that sin exists, we know that we know the sin, and yet we still sin. Brenda, what's that verse again? I know what I'm... You got to be careful how we say that do-do thing in church. I mean, I know what I'm supposed to do, but I don't want to do it. And in knowing that I don't want to do it, I do the things that I need to do. In essence, is what Paul's saying. But we still sin. We know we break God's heart. Why? Because we know sin. We go back to the familiar. Think of the Jews looking in the desert, looking back at the Egyptians coming after them. We can go back and we can make bricks rather than die in the Red Sea. You want us to go out here? We can't see the future because it's scary, it's ugly, it's big, and it's from God. But I'd rather go do this because we've known that's where we've been. We know the familiar, but we still sin. Here's another simple truth. Sin can be overcome. In one verse, it says, I hide the word in my heart so that I will not sin against you. And the second one says, with that truth, I confess with my lips. It's a simple truth. We can overcome sin. We also know that when Jesus died and he ascended to heaven, on the way up on the escalator, he said, I'm going to leave you a helper. I'm going to leave you a helper, the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit, JD, is the difference between doing what God wants us to do, fighting my flesh, and not doing the things I know I'm supposed to do. And he gives us the power and the authority to claim that on the blood shed from Jesus. Sin exists, we know sin, we still sin, but it can be overcome. So here's the Christian insurance that I'm talking about. These are on your outline. First thing you need to do, get right with God. It's like when the insurance salesman comes in, you just got to write a check for $100. For Christians, for believers, first thing is get right with God. Now, for some of you, if you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that's the first step. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you need to get right with God now. Get the sin resolved. Get the things let go of. Deal with the issues that are in front of you with God. And for some of us, it's just simple asking the simple question. And again, don't ask the question if you don't want to hear the answer. God, please show me where the sins are in my life. Please show me where I'm falling short. Please show me where I need to get my act together, or I need to let go of some things. Get right with God now, not tomorrow. We need to know the truth. According to that scripture, we need to know the truth. Is this the truth that you base your life on? God's word. God's word. Not the latest bestseller, not the latest movie, not the latest talk show host, not the latest political party. By the way, please get out and vote. I saw a statistic that they estimate up to 40% of evangelical Christians will not get out and vote because they don't believe it does anything anyways. Please get out and vote. Please take the time. We need to get right with God now. We need to know the truth. And I think the best way to describe knowing is like, I'll use the biblical phrase. When you know a man knows his wife and a wife knows her husband, it's an intimacy. Well, can you describe your relationship with the truth, the word, and your relationship is intimate? When I think of intimacy, I'm not talking about Eros love, I'm talking about Philo love, or agape love. where I'm willing to lay my life down, where I spend time, when I put it as a priority in my life. Do I spend time and do I make it a priority to read my word? Do I turn off the old channels? Do I stop watching that junk on TV? Do I turn off the political stuff? Do I turn off the garbage that's on the internet? Am I making those choices? That's what getting intimate means. When you take somebody out on a date, remember those days? You set aside time. You change your shirt, JD, and your britches. You get out of your work clothes and you put your whatever best clothes on. You take a shower, I hope. You put on some foo-foo juice. You're planning. You're strategizing. You're anticipating. That's all part of the building of the intimacy aspect. And one of the other movies that the Kendrick brother talks about was your prayer room, having a prayer room. Do we prepare? Do we set aside and we make it special? That helps build the intimacy. According to Scripture, says, don't be deceived. Be truthful. Now, I'm talking about yourself. I know I can be deceived. I have been deceived. I still get deceived. I drive up in Champaign and I start almost losing Jesus because people are bad drivers up there. And the deception is real simple. I'm better than them. I'm somehow a better driver. I'm without fault. And it's a bad place for me to get mentally in my head, because then I start, everything narrows down. God loves those people too. Who am I? Why am I judging them so harsh? Am I perfect? Have I ever forgotten to turn my blinker on? Have I ever sped faster than I'm supposed to? Yes. I can be deceived. Anyone in this room can be deceived. Especially when we're not prepared and we haven't developed that intimacy and we're not putting the truth in our hearts. So we have to be truthful. And the truth is, I can be deceived. Kenny, you can be deceived. Don't look at the scoreboard. Michigan did not lose yesterday. Illinois did not beat them. Texas did not lose to Georgia yesterday. Alabama did not lose. Right? That's being deceitful, because we know Illinois kicked their off the fields. We know that. The world today is so confused. Amen? Amen? Right is wrong. Wrong is right. White is black. Black is white. Men are women. Women are men. I saw a video the other day of an NCAA Division I women's basketball or volleyball tournament, and one of the teams had one of those guys that believes he's a woman playing on their team. That dude went up and spiked that ball and hit that poor girl on the other side of the net right in the face. Took her down. Took her out. And we wonder why we have issues. And then there's the people that get dressed up, wear different color hair, do all kinds of things, and then they're demanding legally that you have to say what they want you to believe about them. We used to call them nuts. We used to say they were the ones that, hung out in, well, whatever. We're being forced to have to acknowledge something that we know is not truthful. Is that deceit? In many ways, if you go along with it. My brother is homosexual. I will never deny that. And I love him as my brother, but I will not embrace his lifestyle. Had an interesting conversation with one of our members about doing marriage. I will never do a marriage for a gay couple as long as I'm a pastor. Marriage was created by God for man and woman, not Steve and Steve or Brenda and Brenda, whoever. However, if a gay person or a lesbian walked in our door and said, I want to hear your sermon, I want to meet your people, I want to be here. I'm not going to kick him out. I'm not going to burn him at the stake. We're all sinners. We all have fallen short of the glory of God. It doesn't mean that we don't care about those folks. Then you get to the idea again about being deceived. I criticize other people's driving because I think I'm the best. And the Holy Spirit has this way. The minute I do that, I make a turn and I forget to turn the blinker on. It's like conviction, or I notice I'm over the speed limit. It's like God has a sense of humor. Part of this being truthful is acknowledging that I can be deceived. You can be deceived. Everyone in this room can be deceived. And we all have a wonderful example in the Bible of how Jesus was not deceived by the lies of Satan. What did he do? He quoted scripture. Get behind me, Satan. We don't live by bread alone. He quoted scripture when he was being tempted by Satan. Next. It says we need to meditate and memorize, embedding the truth in our hearts. I think as an older person, an adult in the church, growing up and going through this journey of faith, I acknowledge I missed something. As a kid, you know, Carrie and Aaron are downstairs now with the kiddos and Di. And one of the things they do with the kids is they teach them how to memorize scriptures without memorizing scriptures, without making it a homework thing. And if you watch the TV shows, the VeggieTales, you know, they start singing the songs. Those things stick in your mind. That's embedding the truth in our hearts. One of the best sermons I ever heard about studying the word was a pastor that said, put a notebook and a pencil with you with your Bible. And as the Spirit's talking to you, seeing that, highlight those things in your word. Write notes in the margins. Write notes down as you're meditating and processing God's truth. And of course, we know, I would hope everyone in here understands that while we're trying to memorize it, I've gone back through and read scriptures multiple times, the same verse, and I get something just maybe a little bit different or greater knowledge each time I read it. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. My life verse, for lack of a better term, Philippians 4:13, many of you claim that. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That was the life ring for me when I was going through those tough times in my life. I clamped onto that. I mean, if I could put the picture of crawling into a life ring and holding on and get your leg over it and holding on for dear life, that would be the best. That doesn't even do it justice. I consumed that. It became a part of me. I had it everywhere because I needed that constant reminder. And the other one was, of course, God saying, I will neither leave you nor forsake you. We wonder why Daniel and his buddies, or his buddies in the fiery furnace or the lion's den, they relied on scripture and truth. They hid it in their heart. They practiced it. Next. According to scriptures, we should confess our sins. Now, this is real big in the Catholic Church, and I remember my mom talking about this when I was younger. You have to go to confession. You have to go to confession. Well, what is that? Well, you go in this box over here, and you spill your guts. And there's somebody on the other side, a voice, that will tell you what you got to do. And I just couldn't get the transaction in my mind right. I couldn't understand why I had to do that. It never connected. For the Catholic Church, that's one of their main things. It's one of their main tenets. You have to go to confession. You have to clear the air. You have to get this all done. In the evangelical Christian church, it's not too dissimilar, where sadly, we have our Bible studies and we have prayer time. Because here's what happens. A lot of times, our prayer lists are our gossip list. That's sad. When we share and we open up and we need godly men and women to protect our most intimate details of our lives, that's not a gossip line. And you don't need to read it on Facebook. You don't need to hear about it, whatever's going on in your life. Find somebody who's a godly person that you can trust. And it's when you know that you're not going to be condemned or judged, but you can spill what's on your heart, it's so freeing. It's so therapeutic. And the expectation is I can just speak without being judged. So many times we have had experiences where we speak and all of a sudden, bam, we get hit with the Bible. Bam, we get hit with scriptures. Bam, we get told we're not good enough. Bam, and then here's Satan coming along going, see? See? And then you look around, and remember I said earlier about don't do as I do as I say? You see, these pastors falling. You see the leaders of churches falling. They put their pants on the same way we do. We're all sinners. We all know sin. What makes them better? Confession is about sharing our hearts with the intimacy of having the Holy Spirit in the midst, where we can therapeutically put our pains and our suffering and our sins on the table to talk about them without condemnation. If we confess, that's the verse, what it says. If we confess, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Here's a closing. Mike Gaganelli wrote in the Wittenberg Door. The Wittenberg Door, of course, was talking about the treaties that were posted there by Martin Luther. So he was writing a historical synopsis. And he says, he was sharing his own heart. He goes, I live in a small rural community. There are lots of cattle ranches around here, and every once in a while, a cow wanders off and gets lost. Can I ask a question? Did they ever get all the cows that were from that accident on the freeway? I pictured John getting on a horse and driving over there and wrestling cows out of the cornfields. Did we get them all? Or is there some farmer going to be rewarded with 1,000 pounds of beef when he... Still three? Those cows are probably super fat from eating all that corn. Corn-fed beef right there, boom.
The auto, Trevor said they got called to go take the horse over there and look for them.
Couldn't find them all?
I asked him last night if they found them. He said it is not as they hadn't found them yet. Probably
will be up pretty soon. So the cows are sitting there going, no fences, lots of food, lots of water, nobody harassing me. There are lots of cattle ranches around here, and every once in a while, a cow wanders off. Ask a rancher how a cow gets lost, and chances are he'll reply, well, the cow starts nibbling on a tuft of green grass, and when it finishes, it looks ahead to the next tuft of grass and starts nibbling on that one, and then it nibbles on a tuft of grass right next to a hole in the fence. It then sees another tuft of grass on the other side of the fence, so it nibbles on that one, and then goes on to the next tuft. The next thing you know, the cow has nibbled itself into being lost. Americans are in the process of nibbling their way to being lost. We keep moving from one tuft of activity to another, never noticing how far we've gone from home or how far we are from the truth that we've managed to end up where we are. You see, I personally don't want to be lost. I once was lost, now I'm saved, right? Isn't that the song we sing? But even when I'm saved, I can get lost through bad choices, through bad theology, through bad relationships, through listening to the wrong voice. And Scripture is very clear that we have a helper. We have a way out. We have a answer and a solution. So the question is, we continue to sin, but why? Because that tuft of grass is out there, that what next thing? Oh, I'm going to be okay. this story about the forge running in the background is our political situation going on, and I keep hearing the politicians say, are you better off than you were 4 years ago? They're asking that question. And the Black community, which is what the focus of that movie was, The Forge, have been lied to repeatedly. I grew up in Detroit. I heard the stories. I heard the things by a political party or both, maybe both, probably both. Politicians aren't known for telling the truth in many cases. But the sad truth is people are waking up. They're not believing the rhetoric anymore. They want to see the truth. And the truth will set you free. Amen. So let's pray. Again, political action message, please vote. Don't be one of those 40%ers that don't. So follow God. Father, thank you for this morning. I thank you for the truth. I thank you for your son Jesus and what he did on the cross for us. We can never repay that. We can never undo that. However, I know that when I choose to continue to sin, it's like pounding the nails in his hands once again. That noise, that pounding, it ought to be right there in our ear. And we hear it. Father, days are tough. Every day is tough. And we have to make choices every day. And sometimes it feels like we're out on thin ice. But Lord, I know that your Spirit is with us. Your promises are that you're going to neither leave us nor forsake us. And this helper is here to help us discern and to help us, to guide us. But Father, there's a part of us as well. We need to be active in this. We need to study and memorize and get intimate with the truth. Put it on our hearts. Bury it in our hearts. We need to confess. We need to be connected with other believers. That was your design, your model. Lord, I know that when we get to heaven, we get in those final days and that final judgment, Lord, I'm not perfect, but I have Jesus in my life, and he was. So, Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for this message. But most of all, thank you for your son, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Oh, did I miss my challenge? Practice healthy assurance daily. Practice healthy assurance daily. Then you don't need insurance because you got assurance. Sounds like an ad. Sorry about that.
That's all right. JD beat me to it.
You bet. I'll go turn the mic on in a minute, Paul.